If I was to ask you on a scale of 1 to 5, how much you worry, what kind of score would you give yourself? Let me give you some context. 1 is like, man, I'm cool, calm, and collected. Like, I'm confident, I feel pretty good and peaceful about life, I'm relaxed. That's 1. 5 is like the other end of the spectrum, right? It's like, I'm constantly nervous, I'm easily agitated, I describe myself maybe as frantic, always anxious about something. I'm not going to make you raise your hand like 1 or 5 or anything like that. Just give it some thought for a moment. A friend of mine this past week gave me an observation of life I think is pretty important. He said, you know, Phil, there's really only 2 things you have to worry about in life. That is, if you're healthy or if you're sick. I mean, if you're healthy, he said, you really have nothing to worry about, right? But if you're sick, well, then you have 2 things to worry about. Are you going to get better or are you going to get worse? He said, if you get better, well, then you really have nothing to worry about. But if you get worse, well, then you have 2 things to worry about. Are you going to live or are you going to die? He said, if you live, well, then you really have nothing to worry about. But if you die, well, you've got 2 things to worry about. Are you going to go to heaven or are you going to go to hell? He said, you know, if you go to heaven, well, you have nothing to worry about. But if you go to hell, well, then you should have a lot to worry about. Today, we're wrapping up this 4-week series. We've been going through the book of Malachi. I hope you've enjoyed this very small book with a whole lot to say. And I believe that Malachi, messenger of God, actually recorded some of the maybe most poignant and powerful words that can be found in a short amount of space. Over the past 4 weeks, we've done some assessment to our spiritual health. We started by just assessing our worship. Are we giving God our best? Are we following his instructions? Are we trying to live in a way that's lovingly surrendered to who he is and all he's done? Does that spill out into everything we do? We also took some time to assess our relationships, realizing that our faithfulness to God actually can be demonstrated in the way that we love others, especially our family, and how faithful we're being to even our spouse. Last week, we looked at our words and our actions. They are indicators of our spiritual health. And we looked specifically at even how we steward the resources that God's entrusted to us. Do we trust him? Are we trying to participate in what he's doing? Are we trying to care for those in need by being generous? That can be indicators of our spiritual health. And today, we're going to look at one more assessment of our spiritual health. And it has to do with how we view the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord just simply is defined as either that day when you die or that day when Jesus comes back. That's the working definition I want to offer you today of the great day of the Lord. And so the question is, are you facing that day with hope, anticipation, with joy, or maybe with fear or dread, even some cynicism? I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of Malachi. It's found at the end of the Old Testament. Many people believe that these are the final words of God in the Old Testament before like this presumably 400 years of silence from God. And Malachi ends his message from God with some words that I think come with some relevance about how we approach the day of the Lord. So we can do some assessment. We can determine, do we have something to worry about or not? Malachi chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 13. If you want to follow along, the words are on the screen as well. This is what God says. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You've said it's futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly, evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they seem to get away with it. All throughout the book of Malachi, the people of God have been making some very prideful accusations, even some conclusions about God's character and his ways. And this final one concludes that there's really no benefit in serving God or obeying his instructions. They say fasting and mourning over sin, that just seems like a waste of time. It's futile. It seems like evildoers seem to prosper and they get away with even testing God. Why should we not just join in with them? They seem to propose. They have a very cynical view of how life is playing out. They don't find any joy or any purpose in pursuing God or living in a way that would honor and glorify him. They seem to question if there's any repercussions for their actions, any consequences maybe for the path they choose in not obeying God. have a friend that I've spent a lot of time praying for because right now he does not have a personal relationship with Jesus. We've had some spiritual conversations, and in some of those conversations here recently, he said something to me that was maybe the greatest compliment I've ever received. He also made a statement that concerned me the most about his spiritual condition. He said these words to me. He said, "You know, Phil, you seem like a nice guy." He said, "Everything that I think is right and true about Christianity, I actually see lived out in your life." He said, "The problem is, I know a whole lot of people who call themselves Christians, and I don't see it in their life. And it makes me kind of wonder, like, what might be good for you, it just really doesn't have any relevance in my own life." I mean, while I was very encouraged by his compliment to me, I was even more gravely concerned about the way he's viewing faith. It seems like it might be right for you, but it has no relevance to me. Those words continue to ring in my ear and realize that he's not unique in that posture or even in that view. There are many people in our world today that really seems that faith is just irrelevant to them. It's futile, they would say. And the most concerning thing about that is they've got that impression from people who say faith's really important to them, but they don't see any proof or any difference that faith makes in their life, and it's caused them to kind of think it's just hollow, it's futile. You know, the spiritual health that you and I have, it really matters because there's people who are watching, and we're the only ones that they may ever see if faith makes a difference in the way that we live and certainly in the way that we love. Well, there's another conversation that's actually happening that Malachi records. It seems to be happening simultaneously, and it seems to represent a different perspective. It's found there in verse 16. Malachi records, "Those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name." See, the people around us are not the only ones who are watching and listening about how serious and sincere our faith might be. God is also listening, and he's also watching. When Christy was growing up, they had a backyard pool. Her younger sister actually won that pool by entering a contest at the local hardware store. Her dad was so frustrated, he had to pay taxes on the pool when they were awarded the prize. But he put it up in the backyard. They enjoyed many memories. All of our kids have swam in that pool. It was an awesome place. But when Christy and her siblings were younger, they loved being in the pool, and they loved practicing baptizing each other. Her dad was a pastor, so they saw that happening a lot. And so her brother would always baptize his two sisters in the name of the Father, the Son, and the God who has a big eyeball. That's how he said it when they were practicing baptism in the backyard. Well, I think it was because their parents were always telling them, you know, watch what you're doing. God's always watching. He always has an eye on you. And it actually fostered fear in their life. But that's not what we should respond, how we should respond, realizing that God watches us. In fact, Malachi supports some of the other things that we see in Scripture about the good news that God has his eye on us. Proverbs 33:18 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love." And in the next psalm, David says this, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry." In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "The Lord's eyes of the Lord range," or some say roam, "throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." Malachi says that God not only hears and sees all that we say and do, but he actually records our words and our actions, those that fear him and honor his name. Now, this is not the first mention in the Bible about God taking record of our words and our actions, writing them down, both good and evil. In fact, in Exodus chapter 32, Moses had been up on the mountain of Sinai. He was receiving the law from the Lord. And while he was up there, the people of Israel thought he had died. So they like, we need a God. And so they asked their leader to build him a golden calf. And he did. And they were bowing down and worshiping them. God heard the commotion from up with Moses. And he sent Moses back down the mountain, threatening to destroy the people. And Moses said, "God, if you're going to destroy them, would you remove my name from your book? Would you blot out my name from being associated with their sinful action?" If you fast forward to Daniel chapter 12, Daniel has a vision of a day when all people will face judgment. And those whose names are written in the book, well, they'll be delivered from coming destruction. Jesus told his disciples that they should have joy, they should find joy, that their names are written in heaven. In Revelation 20, when God gives a revelation to the end of days to his servant John, John recorded this vision. He said, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence. There was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. A book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up their dead that was in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." Now that, my friends, is a pretty intense picture. And that can cause great fear and dread in the hearts of many. It's a reality that you might not hear a lot about in our tolerant, love wins, all roads lead to the same place culture that seems cynical and dismissive of faith and even denies the existence of a place called hell. To hear that God sees and hears everything that we do, not only sees and hears, but he writes it down, and that one day we'll all be held accountable to our act for our actions and our words. Well, that might cause all of us to have some fear and to dread that coming day. But we don't have to live in fear or dread of that day. Through Malachi, God confirms and warns all of us that there is coming a day when a distinction will be made between those who are righteous and those who are wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. It will be a day of judgment, especially for those who have done evil. They'll be judged and punished for their sins. Malachi calls them stubble, which means they're just things that would be burned in fire. And Jesus uses that same analogy to refer to the wicked all throughout the parables he told when he was here on earth. For those who have not accepted the salvation offered through faith in Jesus, God will hold them responsible for the sins they've committed. And the punishment for those sins is separation from him in hell for eternity. Hell is not some eternal frat party where everybody seems to be having a good time just being together. No, throughout Scripture, it's described as a place of unquenchable fire, a place of weeping, gnashing of teeth, of torment and suffering. I want you to know, my friends, that hell is a real place, and I don't want to take the chance of ending up there someday. It was created for Satan and his demons, not for any one of us. He doesn't want any of us to end up there. Just like in the days of Malachi, many people have become cynical and even callous toward following the instructions of God. They viewed the delay in God's return or coming judgment as just evidence that this life is probably all that there is. We don't really have anything to look forward to or hope for after this life. It seemed like in the past 10 days I've been or even officiated 3 or 4 different funerals. Seems to be just like a season right now. And I remember going to each of those funerals. And I'll just tell you, I've been around a lot of funerals. And you can walk into a visitation, you can walk into a funeral parlor, and you can feel it in the air if that person died with faith in Christ or without. It's like palpable. It's like a dark cloud hanging out in that room. When you walk into the room of some loved one who's laying there, who had lots of time for community and activity and even their family, but no time for Jesus. You can see the distraught look on every one of their faces because they don't know where that person is any longer. And the stark contrast to that is like the funeral yesterday. It was a celebration of a woman who had been faithful to God, not perfect, but faithful to God, who had claimed Jesus as her Savior, and she lived that out in her life. It had a ripple effect through her faith and all of her friends. And literally at the end of the funeral, it was a spontaneous worship song that Rod on the piano busted out, "When We All Get to Heaven." What a day that will be. It just seems to just permeate the room when you're sad, but you're not sad without hope. Wasn't lost on me that just Friday is like the 4-year anniversary of losing my dad. And I miss him every day. I haven't taken him out of my cell phone. I just can't bring myself to do that. If you've lost a parent, maybe you can understand. Man, I'd be freaked out if my phone rang and it said Bruce Heller. That would really freak me out, trust me, right? But what I wouldn't give to just hear his voice again. But I know there's a day. I don't know when that day will come. It might be because I take my last breath. It might be because Jesus comes back one day. He'll bring my dad with him, and I'll get to see him again. I'm confident, and I have hope. And as I get older, I might look more and more forward to those days because I know that this life, as good as it can be, it's just a very small taste of what good can really be, being with God forever in heaven. My dad and I had this argument. The argument was about what happens when you die. He was a very firm believer in this place called paradise, that when you die, you're actually taken to this holding place, and you're in paradise or you're in punishment, but if you're in paradise, you're waiting for Jesus' return, and then you'll be reunited with people and be in the presence of God forever. I don't see that in Scripture. We had some other disagreements, and I have a more, I won't say biblical, that sounds, you know, kind of critical of my dad. I'll just say my position is that when you die, you're with Jesus, and you're with him forever. Here's the reality. My dad knows the answer at this point, and I'm still wondering, right? Here's what I do know. When you die, you'll understand what happens when you die. And the reality is, in that moment, it'll be too late to worry. The reality is, in that moment, it'll be too late to do anything about where you find yourself. And the heart of God is that he doesn't want anybody to perish or to spend eternity without him, separated from him in hell. He wants all people to know that he loves them, that he wants all people to accept the salvation he's extended to them, the forgiveness of sins through the gift of his son, Jesus. He wants all people to have a confident hope of eternal life with him when they die. And Malachi offers a message of hope. He speaks to those who don't have to fear judgment because they fear the Lord and they honor his name. They've placed their faith and trust in the salvation that he brings. They become part of his family through the adoption that comes through Jesus Christ. He speaks to those people in verse 17 of Malachi 3. He says, on the day when I act, that day of the Lord, they will be my treasured possessions. I'll spare them just as the Father has compassion and spares his Son who serves him. He says, surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. And that day is coming that will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or branch will be left to them. But here's the hope message. But for those who revere my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And you'll go out and you'll frolic like a well-fed calf. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Those who fear, honor, obey, and serve the Lord that are found in Christ, they are God's treasured possession, Malachi says. This was once a distinction only for the people of Israel, but now it includes all people whose names have been written in the book of life. While fire will destroy those who are arrogant and who do evil, Malachi says the sun of righteousness will bring healing in its rays. Many see that the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, is actually probably better understood as the Son of Righteousness, S-O-N, Righteousness. The one who brings forgiveness and sin. The one who, through him, we're made whole. The one who was wounded for our transgressions and pierced for our iniquities. He was punished so that we could have peace. His stripes bring healing. The original word is kanaf for what's translated wings in some translations or ray in this NIV translation is probably better translated by the word him, not H-I-M, but H-E-M. The hem of the garment will bring healing. And as soon as I read that, I was taken to a moment on our recent trip to Israel. We went to a place called Magdala, which is actually the hometown of Mary Magdalene. And there's a church there that celebrates the faith and the followership of Mary as she followed Jesus. And in the bottom of that church, there's actually this little sanctuary with this mural. This mural is actually called Encounter. And if you can see that hand reaching toward the hem of the garment, this mural was dedicated to that moment, not of Mary Magdalene's life, but of that woman who had been bleeding for all of her life, 12 years. She just touched the hem of Jesus' garment and she was healed instantly. That's the Son of righteousness that brings healing in the hem of his garment. And God says, those who eagerly anticipate the day of the Lord with hope because of the salvation they've received through Jesus, they'll be like calves released from a stall. Isn't that a cool mental picture for you, right? It's like these calves that have been cooped up all winter and been fed well, but when spring comes, the gates go open and they go barreling out into the pasture. Kind of like your kids when it's 60 degrees on the outside, right? They've been cooped up all winter. Maybe it's like you. I love running in shorts on Thursday, then back to the stocking cap and seven layers and the gloves on Saturday. Womp, 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 right? But these are beautiful pictures of how you and I can anticipate the day of the Lord. We'll receive healing from the Son of Righteousness. We'll be like a calf that's frolicking out in the pasture, leaping with joy. Well, the book of Malachi ends with a warning and a promise. Let's finish the book as we look at chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. God says, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I'll come and strike the land with total destruction." God reminds the people through Malachi that they should actually prepare for the day of the Lord, that they should hold fast to the instructions that he's given them because those instructions lead to reverent fear and honor and obedience to God. And God makes a promise that he's going to send Elijah before this great and dreadful day of the Lord. By the time that Malachi was writing these words, Elijah had already been born. He had lived a long life. And according to 2 Kings 2, he'd been taken up to heaven without dying. And because Elijah left the earth that way, the people of Israel believed that Elijah would come back someday before the arrival of the Lord. In fact, they believed that so much that in many of their Passover celebrations and other festivals where they ate food together, they'd have a chair at the table that was empty, that was dedicated as the chair of Elijah. They were anticipating his return because it would be a signal that the day of the Lord was coming. It's something they looked forward to with hope and anticipation, not with fear and dread. And in this moment, Malachi is recording a prophecy. He's writing after Elijah had already been taken up to heaven. And so they anticipated someone would return to prepare them for the day of the Lord. And so 400 years later and some change, when John the Baptist made his public ministry, they said that this guy reminds us of Elijah. First of all, they dressed the same. They had this weird clothes like camel skins with a leather belt. They lived out in the wilderness. They ate some weird bugs and stuff. But what really showed the comparison was that they both prepared people for the day of the Lord. That's what the angel told Zechariah, John's dad, would happen even before he was born. Look what Luke verse 1, chapter 1, 14 reads. "He," John the Baptist, "will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. He'll bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Did you hear those words? They were the words that Malachi ends the Old Testament with, that this preparation will turn their hearts back to the Lord. And that's what John the Baptist, some of the first words of the New Testament echo, that they have the same purpose, to prepare people for the day of the Lord's coming. And at the end of the New Testament, at the end of the entire Bible, it speaks about that day and how to be prepared. This is Jesus speaking when he says, "Look, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me. And I'll give to each person according to what they have done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who prepare by washing their robes, that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life, and they may go through the gates of the city. Outside of the gates, are dogs. Those who practice magical arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony to the churches. I'm the root, I'm the offspring of David, I'm the bright and morning star. In all those words, Jesus confirms that he's coming. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I'm the last and the first. I'm the fulfillment of all that God has promised. I'm the way to everlasting life. Those who find themselves in him, they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They're able to eat from this tree of life. That's the same tree of life we find in the Garden of Eden. It's a sign that we were never intended to be separated from God. We were to live with him for eternity. But sin messed all that up. And that's why Jesus came, to make it possible for us to be forgiven of the sins that we've committed, all that we have forgiven, all that we do for sin, and all that we will do in the future. He saved us through his death and his resurrection. And so therefore, we can be prepared for the day of the Lord. And we can anticipate it with great joy and with hope. And so we should take advantage of the invitation that God extends to us to be prepared for that day through placing our faith and trust in our Savior and Lord Jesus. To live in a way that declares our allegiance to him, that our faith makes a difference in the way that we live and in the way that we love. And we spend our time between now and that day helping other people be prepared for the day when Jesus returns. Revelation 22 ends by saying this, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who's thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take from the free gift of the water of life come. Do you hear the hope and the anticipation of the day of the Lord? So let me ask you, how does all this sit with you, this coming of the day of the Lord? How would you assess your spiritual health in regards to your anticipation of the day of the Lord? Maybe you hear all this today and you're just responding kind of cynically. Maybe you hear all this and you're like, Phil, man, that just sounds like a bunch of spiritual hogwash to me. Just a lot of manipulation to have people kind of fearful and dreadful and want to change their behavior. Doesn't really have any relevance to my life. Maybe you're here today and maybe your reaction is fear. Maybe you recognize that if this is true, then the way that you've been living, maybe that puts you in a very dangerous situation, knowing that the disobedience that you've had toward God, that there are consequences and the impending punishment, well, that's something you deserve, and you are responding with dread. Or maybe you're hopeful. Maybe you realize that the joys maybe you've experienced in this life through faith in Christ, they're just a very small taste of the day of salvation that you'll experience when that day of the Lord comes. Either you die and you meet Jesus face to face, or he comes back to meet you face to face. And so until that day he returns, you are trying to walk in the light as he is in the light. You want to hear those words from him, well done, good and faithful servant. Come enjoy your master's happiness. You know, our anticipation of the day of the Lord, it's certainly an indicator of our spiritual health. If we know Jesus as our personal Savior and Lord, if we're filled with the gratitude for what God has done on our behalf, our life is hidden with him through Christ, and therefore we have nothing to fear, nothing to dread. We can easily anticipate what will happen on the day of the Lord. And until that day, we'll keep living, trying to help others be prepared for that day. Whenever I officiate a funeral, I feel like I'm drawn to the words found from Paul to the Thessalonian church. It just seems to describe what that day will be like when we either die or we meet Jesus face to face. It's filled with lots of messages of hope. And so I just want to share just a small portion from 1 Thessalonians 5 as we kind of wrap up today. This is what Paul says. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we don't need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman. They will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, you're not in the darkness, so this day should not surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We don't belong to the night or the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting our faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we can live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact you are doing. Do you hear the message of hope? We don't have to fear the day of the Lord. We can look forward to it with great joy and anticipation because we were made for that moment through what Christ has done for us. So Paul's saying, be ready. Receive the salvation that's been extended to you through Christ so that you can live with him forever in heaven. And until that day, busy yourself with honoring him, but also preparing others for the day that the Lord will return. That would be the most spiritually fit way that you and I could live so that we don't have anything to worry about. This morning, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And as we do that, the worship team's going to come out and they're going to sing a song while we come to the tables and receive the elements. And so instead of maybe chit-chatting with each other or maybe taking your time, just grab the elements and return quickly back to your seats. And as you do, I'd like for you to look at the scriptures that are on the side screens. You can follow the lyrics on the back screen. This song is really just a prayer filled with anticipation for the return of Christ. We want to just make it all of our prayer today. I hope that you can sing this prayer with confidence because you're ready for the day of the Lord. Whether today would be your last day or Jesus comes right this moment, you're ready to meet him in the air. And you're living your life with joy and purpose because of that. But I also want these words to maybe penetrate the heart of a person who maybe isn't ready, that maybe you're sitting here with cynicism or fear because you're not ready for the day of the Lord. And if it happened today, you'd be separated from God for eternity. Please do not leave here today without getting right with God. Use this quiet time to just ask yourself, what's keeping you? What's holding you back from letting the salvation God has offered you penetrate your heart, bring you salvation today? If you're ready for Christ's return, then I also would challenge all of us to pray for somebody that we know who doesn't know Jesus as Savior yet. As you come to receive the elements, you can return back to your seat. Just let's worship and remember Jesus together through this prayer that prays, come, Lord Jesus, come.